But 1 John 3, yes, thank you, Lincoln. And that's going to be page 693 if you're using the Bibles from the church. So last week, our text focused on the importance of knowing and living by truth, right? And this is what we said that, if you could just get me to the sermon slides, Lincoln. Thank you. Last week we said that real life requires real truth, right? And that's what we were talking about. We learned how it is even more important as we consider the one day return of Jesus Christ to remain with his church forever. And we talked about the antichrists and the spirit of the antichrist and how they sweep both the secular and the sacred, attempting to deceive and undermine faithful believers. I just want to read a little portion from our text, the last two verses actually of our text from last week, which was 1 John 2:28-29. And this is what John says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Right? And then, "If you know that he is righteous," who is he? He is Jesus. "If you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So this was the last two verses of last week's text, if you were here, and this actually transitions directly into what John is going to say next in the letter, which is what our focus will be on today. Did you know that the United States Treasury Department has a special group of men whose job it is to track down counterfeiters? This team needs to know a counterfeit bill when they see it. That's their only job, is just to spot the fake bills. So what's their training like? Oddly enough, they are not trained by spending hours examining counterfeit money. Instead, they study the real thing. That they become so familiar with authentic bills that they can spot a counterfeit by feeling it, or often by simply looking at it. Moving forward into what we're talking about today, church history has taught us over and over that there are pretenders, even in the church, fakes, phonies, counterfeits. So how do we spot them? Well, by knowing what the real deal looks like. Last week's text spoke of the importance of having sound theology, because bad theology damns. But on top of that, and what we'll be discussing today, is that bad behavior often reveals bad theology. And today we are talking about how a real, authentic Christ follower, one of genuine faith, will live and act and practice. Not so much what he believes, but the way in which he lives in the day-to-day. And I told you guys last week that these series of sermons that I'll be preaching for these few weeks are very confrontational, in-your-face, direct, straightforward. This week is the one that I've been praying about and seeking the Lord about and almost nervous about. Because I'm like, this one is convicting me. I mean, it's a strong passage, perhaps the most intimidating passage in the New Testament, what we're going to be reading in just a moment. In a world where everyone is living out their own truth, we ask the question, who am I to judge anybody? And people manipulate texts like Matthew 7, where it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," to say we should never judge another Christian. I mean, I grew up in a church like that, and what happened was there was no accountability. But if that is what Matthew 7 is saying, then that means that Paul didn't know what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5 when he instructed those within the church to judge other people within the church. How interesting. Now, of course, there is wisdom and compassion that is required for these kind of things. And remember, this letter is not for unbelievers, but it is written for believers. There are two types of Christians within the church. Those who are saved and those who think they are saved. Those who are saved and those who think they are saved. Those who are saved are those who have repented of or changed their mind about their sins. They no longer have a love for sin and evil practice. And they have instead trusted themselves. And I say themselves, they have trusted their entire lives over to Jesus Christ. They have given themselves to Him with their whole lives. On the other hand, those who think they are saved may be simply depending on their parents' faith, right? That's a popular thing where I'm from my family is Christian, so I'm a Christian, right? And so because my mom and dad might be saved, that means I'm saved. Maybe they're leaning into their parents' faith or into their Christian education at a young age, as I know many of us were raised in. Or maybe they had a emotional-based experience at some conference or something like that where they, the song was just right, the piano player was playing it just perfect, and the vocabulary that the preacher was using was just convicting enough that it was like tears were running down my face, and I said, "Yes, Lord," but then the rest of my life, I mean, the next morning even, wasn't any different than it was before. Perhaps they, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, really have no roots. And so the thorns around them will slowly choke them out. And Jesus said by that parable, "You will understand everything I tell you." Right? And so we learn about those who have genuine saving faith and those who do not. Right? The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares, right? And we could go on with this list about separating between those who are saved and those who think they are saved. Today's text does not present this dichotomy as one of deeper faith versus a shallower faith, but saving faith versus non-saving faith. How do we know who is the real deal? How do we know? I mean, that's what our series is about, right? Be real. Exposing Christianity for what it really is. Or may I rewrite it? Exposing Christians for who they really are. John says, "I write these things to you so that you may know." Not think. Not maybe. Not I should have. But that you may know that you have eternal life. So he gives this series of tests, and he does not fail to give us a test today, in how we may know that we are the real deal. So how do we know who is the real deal? Well, let's read what Apostle John says on the matter in our text today. 1 John chapter 3, if you will turn there in your Bibles or look with me on the screen. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him being Christ, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has seen Christ or known Christ. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Everyone say, of the devil. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident. Say evident. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is our text today. Anybody like super like nervous? Notice John uses the same method in this that I described about the United States Treasury earlier. He focuses not on how the maybe fake believers or unbelievers will live, but how the authentic Christ followers will live. Let's just look at verses 6 and 7 together. He says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." So his focus is more set on what will those who have placed their faith in Christ look like, right? That's where he puts his focus. And John writes in 1 John 3:10 that the two marks of an authentic believer are two things, and we actually have it right here on the screen, but it is righteousness and love, right? There are two marks that John constantly repeats. I mean, we've already talked about both of these topics in our sermon series through 1 John, right? But John is very repetitive in nature, as you can probably tell by this point, that he says the same thing over and over again in just very different ways, right? But he says the two marks, according to 1 John 3:10, the two marks of an authentic believer are righteousness and love. So this week's text focuses on the former, on righteousness, while next week's text will focus on the latter, on love. The difference can often be determined between a real believer and maybe, I hate to call them a fake believer, but between those who are saved and those who think they are saved, can often be determined by if the Christian knows a lot about God or knows God. Do you know a lot about God or do you know God personally? And this is why John continuously uses this word abide. I said he's very repetitive. If I had a dollar for every time that John uses the word abide in 1 John, I would be a rich man, right? He uses this word abide continuously because the idea is something that John probably learned as a disciple to Jesus when Jesus discusses abiding back in John 15 in the Gospel of John. Remember, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, for I am the vine and you are the branches, and without me you can do nothing," right? And he says, "Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love for you." Those are the three things that he gives. And in that intimacy, that personal intimacy, right, and actually not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus, in that personal intimacy, you begin to bear the fruit of that relationship. And so John probably, learned what this means to abide back in John 15 when Jesus talked about this idea of, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abiding is about that personal intimacy and communion with the Father. Key word there, personal. Personal. Not like your family is Christian, but that you actually have a personal relationship with Christ. You and Him. Those who maybe know Jesus but do not abide with Him are perhaps more what I call Christians by association. Christians by association. You're Christian because you have Christian friends. You're Christian because you go to church. You're Christian because, fill in the blank here, anything other than I have a personal abiding faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're just a Christian because that's the way you were raised. Or it's the school you went to. Or it's because you come in at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning and you just sit here, but you don't really have anything outside of Sunday from 9 to 10:15 that would say anything about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you're just what I call a Christian by association. Right? And this is tough to hear. And so how do you know if you're just one of these counterfeit Christians, one of these, what our sermon notes called today, the pretenders, versus if you're the real deal? And John has given many, many tests by which you can check these things. But today, John says that those who know and abide in him with a personal faith will practice righteousness and will not sin. Now, two immediate questions come to mind for myself and probably for you too. Right, and the first is this. Does this contradict what John says in 1 John 1:5-10? Okay, so let's look at 1 John 1:5-10. If you have your Bibles out, just, it's probably on the same page even. 1 John 1:5-10. And John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, right, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So when John says that those who are true believers who have genuine saving faith will not sin, well, doesn't that kind of contradict what John is saying in 1 John 1:5-10 when he says you should not say that you have no sin? I mean, it just seems like we're going back and forth here, right? Well, obviously, we believe in what's called the law of harmony, and so the word of God never would contradict one another, right? But what John's talking about here in today's text in 1 John 3 is actually this. No, he is not contradicting what he says before. In this text, John is referring to practicing habitual, consistent sin, right? Everyone sins. Even believers sin. All throughout Scripture, from the very beginning, all the big heroes of the Bible, they have sinned at least occasionally. And this is clear all throughout the Scriptures, and John focuses on that truth in 1 John 1, the text from a few weeks ago, that when he invites believers to walk in the light, that he realizes that everyone sins, and it would be really just some sort of self-deception to say you do not sin, right? However, in today's text, John is speaking about those who live in habitual, consistent sins. Even the godliest men and women, the heroes of Scripture, sinned occasionally, and it was how they felt conviction of that sin and repented of it that revealed their true faith. There is no human, even believers, who do not sin occasionally. On the same note, though, and this is what John is saying today, no believer with genuine saving faith would live or will live or can live in any kind of continuing sin. The Holy Spirit, one of his main roles is to convict the world of sin, right? To convict the believer of sin. And so when you sin, the Holy Spirit will give you that kind of like, you know, I don't even know what conviction physically looks like, but sometimes it's just like that gut feeling. You're like, something's wrong. Something's not right here. And so it moves you to realization and then to confession and then to repentance and then to faith again, right? But no believer can sin and then continue in that sin forever and ever. And when I say forever and ever, I don't literally mean, I mean, I do mean forever and ever, but you wouldn't continue in it for a few weeks before the Holy Spirit would change a heart, right? No believer can move in continual, consistent, habitual sin. The second question that comes to mind is this. Does this mean that the believer's salvation is rooted in personal holiness and or righteous deeds? Right? I hope you all know the answer to this. Of course not. John is actually saying that your works of righteousness are based on your salvation. So your salvation is not based on your good works, but that your good works are based on your salvation. Right? It's a root versus fruit thing, right? You got to understand that correctly. But I just want to explain the difference between positional righteousness and active righteousness. We as New Testament believers, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins so that you could be made righteous. And so there's nothing you did, and there's nothing you could do to be declared righteous, right? Because we have all broken the law of God. But when Christ died on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin so that you could become righteous. And so you have a righteousness that has been imputed into you by grace through faith. And so you are, positionally speaking, righteous. And then we have active righteousness, which is personal holiness from day to day, obedience to Christ and to his word, right? That is what active righteousness is. And in the same way that people sin because you're a sinner, right? You're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. In the same way, you practice righteousness because you are now righteous. You have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Those who are in Christ are a new creation with a new nature. The old is gone. Bye, old. Hello, new. New life, new creation, new nature. And because you have a new life and a new nature, you live in a new way. You're different than you were before. You don't live in those same evil practices and selfish deeds that you did before. And so those who are righteous in positional righteousness will practice active righteousness. And that's what John just, that's how he says it over and over and over again in today's text. See, God's people have always been marked by holiness. Holiness. We talked about that idea of active righteousness. That's what we're talking about, that word holiness. It's a word we use a lot around this kind of atmosphere, this environment. Holiness, to be holy is simply to be called out and different than the others. It is to be living by a different standard, right? To be living by God's standard. And God's people have always been marked by holiness, or at least they were supposed to be. right? The first time we see this idea of holiness, this word holy used in the Bible is in Genesis 2, I believe verse 3, when it talks about the seventh day in God's creation, and he made it holy. And what did that mean? It didn't mean we were going to worship the seventh day. It meant that it was different than the rest of the 6 days. And we keep seeing this idea of holiness and being set apart and different than the others all throughout the scriptures, right? Exodus. We see it in Leviticus. Be holy as I am holy. And he gives the law, which is not a restriction of grace, but actually an extension of grace that God might have intimacy with his chosen people, right? And then, you know, we have the judges, and then we have the people of Israel. We're supposed to be holy and a light shining on the other nations of the known world and changing the people around them. But instead, what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is that the other nations around them have actually changed Israel. And they say, we want a king so that we can be like all the other nations. But you weren't meant to be like the other nations. You are God's people. And we see all throughout the prophets were calling them back to holiness. Holy, be holy as God is holy. And then the Holy One, Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, shows up as a human and lives a perfect life, and then dies on the cross, raises again, and promises to come back. And the church is called then through the epistles to be holy as God is holy. Holiness is to be called out different than the others, living by a different standard. And John says that those who practice habitual sin, those who live in those different sin patterns and those sin habits, are not just bad people. They're not just bad people. They are children of the devil, he says. You are born of the devil. These are not my words. So don't hate me. Don't email me. Email Apostle John, right? Those who live in sin. And there is a difference between struggling with sin and living in sin. And we see that a lot in Romans 7. Even the Apostle Paul. He says, I know what I ought to do, but I can't do it. It's not easy being a Christian. I think that's what 1 John 1 talks about. When we talk about walking in the light and having an honest and sincere discipleship and apprenticeship to Jesus Christ. But the reality is that those who live in sin, those who are sleeping with people they're not married to, those who are going on the internet twice a day and watching pornography, those who are lying all the time and have just like, they don't even realize they're lying anymore. Like they're just lying and it's just like normal to them. Those who are gossiping all the time, who always feel the need to share somebody else's business. Any of us who are living in habitual sin are not children of God, but are children of the devil. And that is what John says. And so this is your test. Are you the real deal or not? Are you going to follow Christ or not? Are you in or out? It's tough to read texts like these. And to not think, well, but I messed up then, and I dropped the ball here, and I did that, I wasn't supposed to. It's tough, right? Because immediately all these mistakes, and I say mistakes, I don't mean mistakes, all these sins keep coming back to our mind. You know, we were talking about earlier in the beginning of the sermon about how do we spot the pretenders, the counterfeits around us, right? And you know, are we instructed to call out believers who are living in consistent sin, who are practicing habitual sins? Absolutely. Yes. And that came up in many of the groups that I sat in this week. You know, do we have the authority and the responsibility to go and to call other believers, or at least self-claimed believers, out of practicing sin? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we don't like to get in other people's business, right? Because that's none of our business. Well, actually, the word gives you the authority and the responsibility. So both the authority and the responsibility, the duty, when you believed Christ, to then call out other brothers and sisters who are living in consistent sin. So if you know that someone is living in consistent sin, it is your job as a fellow believer, brother or sister, to come to them and to show them what is true and to lead them back to Christ. It is your duty to do that. And to those who get offended by that, who are like, well, people should stay out of my business. Well, no, when the word says, when you believed Christ, that you opened up your business to a new family. And so we have an authority and a responsibility to call out other people. And that's why we practice things like church discipline. Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching that if your brother or sister is in sin, to go to them one-on-one, call them out if they don't repent. Go with a brother or sister. If they don't repent, take to the church. And the whole church goes before them and calls them to repentance, right? And this is important. That said, this passage was not so much for you to go about examining the lives of others as much as self-examination. It's a test for you to see if you are of the faith. Are you of genuine faith? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Because there is no gray area. There is no in between. You either are this or you are this. You're in or you're out. You're on or you're off. Right? And in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Right? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. These things I write to you so that you may know without a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. So test yourselves. Examine yourselves. So when we read this text of those who are following him who is righteous will practice righteousness, and those who are following him who is sinning from the beginning, I like John's little rap session there, sinning from the beginning will live in sin, right? That is a test for us to understand, okay, am I living in holiness or am I not? Three reasons true believers will be. And originally in your sermon notes, I had, they should be. And then I just, as preparing for this, I'm like, no, those who are righteous will be righteous. It's not a should be, or might be, or could be. But those who are true believers, those who have genuine saving faith, three reasons that they will be holy. First of all, God the Father loves us. God the Father loves us. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 with me. And it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I love that first verse See what kind of love the Father has. Some translations say lavished. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called the children of God, and so we are. Before John says go and do, John has invited us to come and see. See, behold, take notice the love of God the Father for you. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is the foundation, the love of God. And we love because God first loved us. And this love is like nothing you have ever experienced or seen before. It is love like no other. D. Edmund Hebert writes concerning the Greek structure of the text that the adjective rendered how great or what kind of occurs only 7 times in the New Testament and implies a reaction of astonishment and usually of admiration upon viewing some person or thing. The expression conveys both qualitative and quantitative force. What glorious, measureless love. So what Hebert is essentially explaining to us is that there has never been a standard of love this high, a quality of love this high, or an amount of love this great. It is a lot of what Paul says about the love of God in Ephesians 3:18 when he talks about the height and the depth, the width and the breadth of God's love. This is why I love that song we sing, Build My Life. I specifically requested that song because the hope and beauty of salvation is founded on the love of God. Lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. The love of God for us is the foundation. We are the children of God now because of that love, resting in that love of God. And in that love of God, we are made holy. In that love of God, we become more like him. Because when we see him, John says we will be like him. The second reason that true believers will remain holy is because God the Son died for us. So God the Father loves us. God the Son died for us. Where John addressed Jesus' second future appearance in last week's text, now he addresses the purpose of his first coming, his first appearance. The first and primary reason given in verse 5 says that he came in order to take away sins. The Greek term used for take away gives the idea of removing a weight by lifting it away. When John writes, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, he is speaking in a present tense. He's not referring to, in this text, a future glorious removal of the presence of sin, but right here, right now, reality for the life of the true believer. Therefore, it is absolutely inconsistent with Jesus Christ's redeeming work on the cross for anyone who claims to be a Christian to continue in sin. It doesn't make sense. It's incompatible with the cross. This is what John taught in 1 John 2:29 when he writes, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And the reality is, you will never find life in the things that Christ died for. Never. You will never find life in the things that Christ died for. John explains a second purpose for the person and work of Jesus Christ in verse 8 when he says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. I always heard Christians growing up saying, the devil made me do it, right? Yeah. Have you ever heard that? The devil made me do it. And that's really exactly what John is speaking against in verse 8. The devil doesn't make you do anything, believer. The work and temptation of the adversary is no longer above or in power over you. Instead, the work of Christ has set you free from the evil one's authority over your life. So first, God the Father loves us. Second, God the Son died for us. And third, God the Spirit lives in us. God the Spirit lives in us. This idea of being born of God in verse 9 and 10 is talking about the Spirit's work of what we call regeneration in the heart of the believer. Remember, Scripture teaches that the unredeemed human heart is desperately wicked and beyond all cure. I believe that's Jeremiah 17. Paul writes that before the work of God for our salvation, in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Dead people can't do anything but be dead. Alert, alert, news, news. Dead people can't do anything except be dead. This means that aliveness in Jesus Christ requires an initial work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God and not of ourselves. This regeneration is an act of grace alone, which then leads us to repentance, by which we place our faith in Christ alone for salvation, and then the Spirit begins to dwell within us. So at this point, His divine life is implanted into us, and this life is referred to by John in verse 9 and 10 as God's seed. Dr. John MacArthur comments, just as human birth results from an implanted seed that grows into new physical life, so also spiritual life begins when, at the moment of regeneration, the divine seed is implanted by the Spirit within the one who believes. And John, the Apostle John, says that because God's seed is in us, therefore we cannot practice sin. Not we should not. Not we might not. And remember, we're not talking about occasional sins. We're not talking about where you said this word when you stumped your toe, or where you said this thing to that person, or where you did that thing. And because you can repent of those things and confess those things. And 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That's a promise. That's not a maybe. That's a promise. So we're not talking about occasional sins, but those who practice and live in habitual sin patterns, things you've been doing for years, things you've been looking at for years, or even weeks. Things you've been doing for a couple weeks now, 3-4 weeks now, that you know because the Holy Spirit has convicted you they are wrong, right? But you continue in those things. If you continue to do those things, it is really just a proof that you are not born of God. You are really a child of the devil, John says. According to our text, it then becomes obvious who is the children of God. He says it becomes obvious in verse 10, or evident in my translation, I believe, who is the children of God and who is the children of the devil. Those who do not practice righteousness and love are not of God, but of Satan. And so this is not like a really like super hope-filled message, but the application today then is to test yourself. Examine yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourself, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. To repent of any sins that you have not repented of. Not simply to confess and admit them, but to repent of them. To say, this is not what you want, so it's no longer what I want. This makes me sick. I don't want this. I have no desire for it. I want you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to be close to you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. And so you repent of those sins. place your faith in Christ, and by doing that, you confirm your election. 2 Peter talks about making your election in Christ sure, right? And that's why we test ourselves. That's why we examine ourselves. And I would just add a fourth that's not on here. If you have not believed the gospel, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. Because really, those three things we had on here before are the gospel. They are John 3:16 almost. God the Father loves you. And so he sent God the Son to die for you, that you might then find new life in his Spirit. And that requires a repentance of sin, a confession of sin, that I am bad and you are good, Lord. I am wrong and you are everything that is right, Lord. And so I confess my sins today. I repent of my sins. I place my faith in you. I believe your gospel. I believe that it is true that you came to die for me, that you rose to life to give me new hope. If you have not genuinely believed that, I want to invite you to do that today, to believe the gospel, to believe Jesus Christ, to follow him forever. Pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work within you to stir your heart and to draw him, to draw you towards God and the things of God. Leave sin behind, because you will never find life in what Christ died for. Let's pray. Lord, texts like today are not easy to hear, to read, to receive, because sometimes they just really get at us. And Lord, I pray for those who are living in those habitual sins, that, Lord, you would allow your Holy Spirit to convict them, Lord, to move them towards repentance, that they may know for sure that they are born of God, that they are children of God. Lord, that they may know for sure that they have eternal life. And Lord, that they might practice righteousness because you are righteous. That they might be holy, for you are holy, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of those in the room today who are hearing this word to be changed by it. Lord, to be changed and moved by your Spirit, Lord, because of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we move out of this gathering and look forward to the next one, we're going to just continue in our worship through generosity, through our giving. And so if you have not filled out your communication cards, go ahead and finish that up, because you're going to drop those in the baskets as you head out with the offering. And so just let's pray for the giving, and then we'll go ahead and end our service together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, just your faithfulness during this gathering, God, to just draw us close to you, Lord, draw us close to each other. Lord, we thank you for the church, the gift that is community, Lord, where we might grow together, learn together, follow Jesus together. And Lord, as we just continue in our worship, and Lord, as we head out of these doors, I pray that, Lord, you would just keep us, Lord, lead us, shine your face on us, God, you would bless us, and help us to just look forward to the next time that we're able to gather and grow further. And Lord, would you just allow every dollar given to bless the gift, to bless the giver, and Lord, ultimately to bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.